As we continue with our service this morning, both will then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And he took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know you, O Lord, our God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that the reading of your public word would be blessed this morning in your presence. We invite the presence of your Holy Spirit here this morning to guide us as we hear from you through Pastor Danny. Guide him as he brings your word to us, that what we hear will be a seed that will grow to bless and honor your name, that we as a people would know that we are never alone. You are always with us. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Barney. So let it not be lost on you that God has a sense of humor. When one of his prophets makes mention of another false god going and relieving himself. So in our passage this morning, Israel is spiraling and falling further and further into destruction, and captivity is about to be their reality. But at this point in the passage, they are a divided people in God's narrative for us. The kingdom at this point has been divided into two kingdoms, a southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of David, and the northern territory of Israel. And while there were a few kings of Judah in the line of David that remained faithful to God, the kings of the northern territory of Israel never pursued the Lord. In fact, every time a new king is introduced in the king's narrative with regards to Israel, we are always introduced to them in this way. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. None was more evil than Ahab, king of Israel, who's referenced in our passage this morning. A few chapters prior to this morning's passage, we are introduced to Ahab and his sinister wife, Jezebel. And we'll let the text speak for itself. as we see Ahab and Jezebel described in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 through 33. This is what we read. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it were had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him." This was where the northern people of Israel found themselves, as a people under a wicked and godless government rule, with the masses listening to the dominant voice of falsehood in the world. And in the midst of this wickedness, in the midst of this evil people, in the midst of this evil government, God raises up one voice, one man in the midst of many voices, leading the people away from the Lord. In our passage this morning that Barney read for us, as we continue in our series, Everyday Leadership, Biblical Principles for Every Christian, we see Elijah, the outnumbered leader, who speaks and he sees people being deceived. He sees the people of Israel being deceived and in need of transformation. And what he does, the means to transform culture that he uses at his heart is the gospel. His gospel-driven words, "Let his voice be heard." As Elijah sets the stage for this celestial standoff between the God of all creation, the God who has made his name known, Yahweh, and the false god Baal, something else happens here. The nation of Israel at this point in the text is a monarchy. They have a king. It's a monarchy. And the monarchy, the governmental structure, has led people away from Yahweh into all sorts of evil. Friends, this goes beyond a religious crisis. For Israel, it was a national crisis. Inasmuch as this story is of Yahweh versus the false god and false belief about God, it is also a story of a cosmic sovereign, Yahweh, versus an earthly sovereign, Ahab. The worship of Baal, according to the text that we read earlier in 1 Kings chapter 16, the worship of Baal and the evil that was happening was government-sanctioned activity. The king led it, the king directed it, and celebrated it, and celebrated the worship of a god that had turned the people's eyes away from Yahweh. And in all of this, Elijah stands as the lone voice. In verse 22, we read this. He says, "I, even I only, am left as a prophet of the Lord." One voice speaking out on behalf of Yahweh. Friends, this is a very contemporary narrative for us as a people in a country that is divided. In a country and in a nation that has seen godlessness running rampant, with people being led deeper and deeper into sin, into evil, justifying and even in sometimes celebrating human atrocities that are government sanctioned. Everything we read in our catechism this morning has been violated. Everything that Pastor Verlin read for us in the New City Catechism from the Ten Commandments is violated by humanity. And as such, we see the repercussions in our country. But even beyond our country, we see the repercussions all over the world. Our nation is in despair. Our world is in despair. And it needs the voice of truth. And the voice of truth comes from the church. As the people who are called by God's name, we stand as Elijah. We stand as the outnumbered voice. We stand as the collective lone voice that must speak on behalf of God into the lives of people, into culture. But before we go to the polls in just over a week, we are either going to put ourselves in a position to transform culture, or we're going to put ourselves in a position to silence our voice. And friends, it has less to do with your vote. It has less to do with the polls and has everything to do with your godly actions and your godly words as the mouthpiece of God in the world. If we want to affect change in the world, we have to look far beyond our vote into something deeper. We have to focus our attention away from political parties and away from government structures and towards something greater that will have a lasting impact. And Elijah gives us a wonderful guiding principle for how to do this when we, as the church, are the outnumbered voice in the world. People must matter over politics. As the people gather at Mount Carmel, the order of things and how they transpire here in the passage in 1 Kings 18 is very important. The order of things matters. If we take it at face value, who we have involved in this particular story is you have Elijah and you have Ahab, who already have a contentious relationship as based on previous readings of 1 Kings. You have the prophets of Baal, and you have the people who have been brought near, who have been led into worship of false gods by their king, by their politician, by their government. He starts with, and what Elijah does here is phenomenal. Elijah starts the conversation with the people with sensitivity. He starts it with sensitivity, yet boldness, to where the people in this passage matter the most. His audience that he has as an outnumbered voice in his culture, the people matter. He allows for a dialogue to start. Look at verse 21. He says to the people, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Isn't it interesting how Elijah approaches this? Ahab, the political figure in this story, gets completely left out of the picture. Elijah doesn't go after the politician. In fact, other than in the introduction, Ahab is never mentioned in the passage ever again. Elijah doesn't focus on government change at all. He focuses on people change. But look even further at how he approaches people change. Elijah knows that he's right. Elijah knows that Yahweh is God and there is no other. He knows that in the grand scheme of things, in this not so epic battle between Yahweh and Baal, it's a not so epic battle because there will be no contest. God is undefeated. But yet in his conversation with the people, at least for the purposes of leading them to that truth, he leaves room for what they currently believe, which is clearly false. But he at least leaves room for what they currently believe. It should be pointed out that there is no doubt that they believed a lie. The text, in a not so direct way, tells us this. The writer makes a play on words that you see later in the text. In fact, what he says is, he says to the people, "How long will you go limping between two opinions?" When he says limping to the people, that matters. It matters because of what we see in verse 26. In verse 26, the prophets of Baal are calling upon their God. He is not answering. And what are they doing around the altar? They're limping. They're limping. Do you see what's happening here? There was no deciding between two opinions. They had already decided their opinion. They just didn't want to say it. By Elijah saying, "How between two opinions," what he is actually saying is, "I already know that you have decided your opinion. You've decided that Baal is God. I know where you are, so let's start there. Let's keep the conversation going, and let me introduce you to an alternative." Notice what Elijah doesn't say. "You are wrong, Israel. You are all wrong, and God's judgment is upon you until you change. It is under a godless regime led by Ahab and Jezebel. It's all on them, and it's all on you unless you change your evil ways and stop worshiping the prophet Baal, the prophets of Baal. And if you don't change, God's wrath is going to be upon you. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't do that or anything remotely close to that. He simply asks a question. If what I'm going to present to you as truth is right, let's believe that. But if what you're believing is true, if it's exposed as truth, let's believe that. He leaves the door open for the conversation. What Elijah does here is a masterful piece of rhetoric that he teaches us in dealing with people, and it's filled with compassion. Why would Elijah even make the statement, if the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him? Is he a heretic for doing so? Does him allowing for the possible answer that the people would say, no, it's Baal, does that make him a false prophet by allowing room for that? No, he isn't a heretic. He isn't actually leaving the door open for that truth at all. Elijah is so confident in the truth that he knows is truth, he uses this statement as a means to start the conversation with the people, because to start with the premise of I'm right and you're wrong would have potentially closed the door with Elijah to his audience with the Israelites. And look what happens. Because of this approach, because he approached this with boldness yet with compassion, by at least starting with what they believe as a possible option, knowing that it's false, the people did not answer him a word. Or to say it another way, we're willing to listen to you. Why didn't they say a word? Because Elijah had earned the right to be heard. He acknowledged where they were, and he entered into a challenge in which he knew God would reign supreme and reveal himself, and he knew that him being right was not the most important thing. Elijah knew that in order to get them to the place where he wanted them to receive truth, to the place of truth, the people he wanted to rescue from falsehood had to matter more than him being right. Friends, as we see evil happening in our world and in our country, as we see government-sanctioned atrocities, how many times do we lose the right to be heard because we want to start with, I'm right and you're wrong? How often do we start by berating people, by berating politicians, by berating the government system? How many times have we lost the ability to witness to truth because our bark is louder than God's bite is able to penetrate? Friends, if you want to point people to truth, if we want to transform culture to bring lasting change to our nation, we have to start by meeting people where we are. We can't yell people into the kingdom of heaven. We can't shout people into our belief. In fact, I would go so far as to say, you know that somebody is either losing an argument or they don't believe what they're saying when they start yelling at you. We have got to be a people willing to open the conversation and guide people to ultimately what is truth. And how we do that is we allow God's truth to expose falsehood. We allow God's truth to expose falsehood. As the people look on at this not-so-epic battle between the 450 prophets of Baal and the one prophet of God, Elijah, something should glare at you from the pages of Scripture as you read it. Why in the world would anybody believe Baal at all? Consider this for a moment. Baal is exposed as a false god. He has no power. He cannot
serve them as a god because he is no god at all. The people who are engaging in this government-sanctioned worship of this false god are committing vile acts against themselves, against their bodies, and their god remains silent. But take note of something. Was Baal ever able to do anything other than this prior to this passage? No. No. Baal was just as powerless before this narrative. He was just as silent, just as worthless before this exchange between him, Elijah, and the prophets of Baal. But here is how Israel got to this point. There was nobody to speak truth to them. They didn't have an alternative. They didn't have truth. They didn't have someone to point them to something better. They didn't have someone to point them to God's truth. They believed the government-sanctioned nationwide lie because there was not truth for them to believe, or at least there was not someone to point them to that truth. Friends, I think that's the reason why they remained silent. Because the majority voice of lies was still the majority voice. They had moved beyond a religious discussion into cultural matters. But there had to be something better than the lies that they were believing. And now that the lie of Baal is not able to do what Baal is supposed to do, as it stands side by side with God's truth, there's no comparison. Elijah doesn't have to combat falsehood by trying to expose it as false. All he has to do is tell people truth. He has to pour out truth onto them. He slathers the conversation in truth, and he does it in a way that has so much truth that by virtue of seeing that truth, the falsehood of the prophets of Baal is naturally exposed. He didn't have to call falsehood falsehood because the prophets of Baal did that by virtue of standing in the face of truth and not being able to stand. Friends, as the church, we need to be the voice of truth. We need to be the voice of truth in a world that believes lies. We need to spend less time trying to expose falsehood and more time trying to tell people the truth about God and His Word. We need to be the voice in our world that protects the life of unborn children, but it is a lie to believe that by casting your ballot on November 3rd or by berating political parties or candidates on social media that we have done our job. It's a lie to believe that we have done our job by doing that while people in the church fear telling the world that Jesus is Lord. The people in our world need to be pointed to the truth that they are created in the image of God, and we need to proclaim that truth. That's how you protect the lives of unborn children, is by pointing the people to the truth that God is sovereign over life. But friends, we can't just stop there. We can't just stop with our vote. We can't just stop with proclaiming truth. We have to show it in our actions. We can't say that we want to protect unborn children, which is truth, and yet look on while children being born that don't have families go unfostered or unadopted, or families with special needs children go underserved in the church. We can't say that we want to protect life and then not help facilitate that life through those means. We can't say that we protect life and not teach the value of a mother and a father who have erred, that they are image bearers of God, and that as image bearers of God, they are showing their life as an image bearer emulated in a creator by creating life, and that is a good and wonderful and beautiful thing, that we can educate our families that are having children who are thinking about taking unborn lives and saying, no, there's a better way. And it starts with pointing them to the reality of creation and how they emulate their creator as being creators themselves. We can't stand on the truth claim to protect marriage, and yet we don't teach our children to protect the marriage bed. These are all things that are truth claims that have nothing to do with your vote, they have nothing to do with your ballot, and they have everything to do with proclaiming truth in the world in order that you want to affect the ballots, you want to affect the polls, affect people's hearts with the truth claims of the gospel. That has nothing to do with political opinion. It has everything to do with the truth of the gospel. Friends, that is what the world needs from us. That's the outnumbered voice that people need to hear in the church. A minority voice of God's truth in the world that is believing a majority falsehood. We are a minority voice. We need to speak into that majority that's hearing lies and tell them the truth of God's word. The only way to affect change in our nation is to proclaim truth to people, not to try to expose falsehood. If all we do is expose falsehood, all that we've done is open the door for another falsehood to be believed until we come with the truth of the gospel. And friends, that will not happen until hearts change for the gospel. It will not happen until the Holy Spirit penetrates hearts that we proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and then you have the basis and a framework for affecting change in our culture. The world doesn't need us to try and yell louder, to take the posture of the world. What would have happened in this story if Elijah had taken the posture of the prophets of Baal with their rituals and their senseless behavior? What would that show? What would that show by trying to gain favor from his God, by trying to emulate the actions and the practices of the false God and his followers? Yet, don't we do this all the time in the world? If someone is yelling false things, yell louder. That's what we've learned as the church sometimes. Or that's at least what we are reflecting. If they are name calling, name call, but in the name of Jesus, of course. One of the besetting problems of the church is that we often make the mistake of trying to speak truth, yet doing so looking just like the world. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard people say, I don't want to shove Christianity down people's throats while they force feed their political opinions to the world that they should be attempting to rescue. Friends, your American political opinions are not gospel truth. The gospel is gospel truth. And if the world doesn't hear that from you, as they don't hear that as the dominating narrative of your life, we have failed the world, despite how we vote. The world doesn't need our repeated American political truths, our exposing of candidates. We don't like to hear those things, but that's the reality of what we see. We don't need to continue to berate candidates we don't like while the world berates the candidate you don't like. It isn't about policy. It isn't about the barrage of opinions. It's not about anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ affecting change. People have to matter. And you have to leave the door open to have that conversation with people about truth. But you have to let truth reign. King David put it this way, well, as a guiding principle in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Friends, often as we proclaim our political opinions, I would venture to say that the words of your mouth, the words of my mouth, they're not acceptable in God's sight. And with the right words, with the right truth, there is one necessary element as the outnumbered voice in the world that we must see from Elijah. We have to win people with the right motives. What Elijah does here is he sets up a circumstance in which he will fail without God. If this offering is going to be consumed as they dump water on it over and over and over again, and he has no thing to make fire, without God, it's going to fail. And what he does is amazing. He lets truth be truth. He lets God be God. But look at why he does it. In verse 37, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that their hearts would be turned back to you." That was his motive. It wasn't simply to get them to follow him. It wasn't even necessarily for him to do anything other than they were still going to be under this evil king, Ahab. No matter what happened here between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, these people were still citizens of the nation of Israel. They still had to deal with their wicked politician. It wasn't his aim to try to bring them away from that. It was simply to bring them away from the government-sanctioned evil that they had been experiencing. He wants their hearts to be changed. Because if you can change the heart, you can change culture. Elijah had the right motives. It wasn't about having the right answer or simply destroying falsehood. As truth was proclaimed, it had an aiming point, and the aiming point was turning people's hearts back to the Lord, back to Yahweh. Friends, during this political season, and really in life in general, that should be your aiming point. Politics or not, as a Christian, you are an outnumbered voice in the world. Our aiming point should be to point people's hearts back to the Lord. If we want to affect change in our country, we have to get to the heart of people with gospel truth, the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't need them to simply vote the way that you want them to vote. We don't need political change in our country. We need a heart change, and that's what the gospel does. Gospel-driven words, let your voice be heard. Friends, if you haven't noticed by now, I have no interest in telling you how to vote on November 3rd. I don't want to tell anybody how to vote. I have an interest in telling you God's truth and proclaiming God's truth and leading you to a place where you are proclaiming God's truth as the absolute truth and narrative of your life over and above every other truth that you attempt to proclaim. I have a desire to engage culture in a way that allows my voice to be heard, and I hope that you will do that too. I want to open doors with conversations with people who are believing falsehood. I want to affect change in their lives. I want to take that conversation and see what God is going to do in us and through us. If we truly believe the gospel, if we truly believe that it is God who is sovereign, and who changes hearts, you don't have to argue. Proclaim truth. Don't let your voice be silenced by limping around in the same way that the world limps around. You are outnumbered. I am outnumbered. We are outnumbered. But God and His truth are never outnumbered. And that's what you have. We need to be a voice of change in our world. Our country needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how you transform culture. Gospel-driven words that let your voice be heard. I'm going to ask Carla to
come on up, and we're going to spend some time at the closing of our service here praying for our country. But here's how I want to encourage you to pray. And please don't walk out. I want you to pray for our government officials. All of them. The ones that you like and the ones that you don't like. That's a biblical command. I want you to pray people in our country that as they believe falsehood that has been imposed on them by the evil one, and as they even go and follow and walk down a road of following government-sanctioned atrocity, I want you to pray that their hearts would be changed in order that they would pursue God's truth over and against the falsehoods that they believe. And in the midst of that, that you would pray for the church. That you would pray for the church as the outnumbered voice, that it would have the right voice, the compassionate voice. The voice that wants to point people to the truth claims of the gospel, not to the right Chad on the voting ballot. Let's pray together. Father, as we take this time to pray for our nation, nations are made of people. They're not made of governmental structures. They're not made with borders. They're made with people. So God, as we pray for our nation, we pray, God, that you would move in our hearts with a burden to proclaim truth.